Well, today it's my privilege to speak to you, and I'm going to be talking about the visit that we are going to take to the potter's house from Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, I need to emphasize that I preached this here 20 years ago. I assume not too many of you would remember that. And also, I think I pointed out at that time that many ideas in this sermon actually came from a sermon that was preached by my predecessor, Pastor Wiersbe, who preached on this passage. And I want to thank him for whatever those ideas are. But the message comes to you today from my heart. And it is a message that has spoken to me. And that's why I have the confidence of God that he's going to use it in your life as well. So let's turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18, as we talk about being shaped by the potter. But first of all, I begin by saying life is hard, isn't it? As a matter of fact, everybody is fighting some battle, surely. And whether you're young or old, whether you are rich or poor, all of us are facing some issue and some battle, and the vicissitudes of life, I love that word, not sure exactly what it means, but the vicissitudes of life become so difficult because you get some joys and then you get some sorrows, and sometimes they come the same day, and you're saying to yourself, what in the world is God doing? And what he does seems to make no sense, no sense at all to us. And we can't figure it out. What we're going to do today is certainly not answer all your questions, because there's so much that God hasn't revealed. But I want to give us, by God's grace, a little window as to what he is doing and what he is accomplishing in our lives, and what is he aiming at. And along the way, we'll talk about the difficulties and the challenges of life. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, here we are. I'm going to read only the first four verses, and I need to emphasize that I need to read it in this translation. And sometimes some ideas or a quotation might be a little different, because years ago I memorized this in the King James, and now, of course, I'm reading it in the version that I believe is being used here. 18th chapter, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled, the King James says marred, in the hands of the potter. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for him to do. Just that far. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to use your imagination as a camera, because we're going to take four pictures as we go to the Father's house. Of course, please don't think that it's something you'll be able to do on your cell phone. I appeal to you today, as we look at these four visions, four pictures, to visualize them, and we're going to go through it all together, and I trust at the end you'll say, God has spoken to me. First vision, first picture, I should say, is of the potter. And I have to emphasize that this is the relationship between God and Israel. I get that. But at the same time, I want to stress that I think we can take it and apply it to God's relationship with us. The first picture, of course, is of the potter. And in the analogy that Jeremiah is experiencing, that, of course, is God. God is the potter. So let's look at him as he works. First of all, he's working purposefully. He has in mind an idea of what he wants to make. And of course, there is various pots that he can make out of clay. Maybe this is going to be, in his mind, a flower pot. Maybe it's going to be a cooking pot. Maybe it's going to be a water pot. But he knows what he has, and he's not working blindfolded. He's working with clarity, and he knows what he is doing. purposefully. Also, he's working patiently. He doesn't seem to be in a hurry and to say, I have to have this finished by noon. He is working with a sense of confidence and purpose, and he believes that he is able to do that patiently until he gets what he wants. And also, he works authoritatively. Now, you know that he is God. And in the book of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saying, can the clay tell the potter that I don't like the way you have made me? Paul's answer is, of course not. God, as the potter, makes whatever he wants, and he made us, and he never asked us how we want it to be made, but he is the one who is totally and completely in charge. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, does God ever fail? That's a more tricky question than you might realize at the beginning. Because in one sense, of course not, the hidden purposes of God are always fulfilled. But from our standpoint, it does seem as if he's failing, because he's making a vessel and it's lumpy. It doesn't conform to what he has in mind. The scripture says that the vessel that he was making was spoiled in the hands of the potter. It just wouldn't fix. So there's a sense in which, of course, as all of you know, there's a real challenge trying to understand the relationship of the human will and the divine sovereign will. It's one I've thought about, I've written about it, but there is really no human explanation. God holds us responsible, even though what he does is sovereign and he could change things. You have human responsibility and you have divine sovereignty, and you have to listen to both of them. There is a story I like to tell about a man who had a very beautiful garden. He invited his neighbor, and the neighbor looked at this beautiful garden with its flowers and everything else and says, wow, God really grew a beautiful garden here. The guy said, yeah, but you should see what it looked like when he had it all by himself. And isn't that true? On the one hand, yeah, God grows the garden, but we have a responsibility also. So God doesn't fail. His hidden purposes are being accomplished, even though from our standpoint, it often seems as if what he attempted was a failure. So that's the potter. Now let's go to the second part of what we see. We see the wheel. The wheel represents life, doesn't it? It represents, for example, the circumstances of life. The good, the bad, the ugly, all the ups and downs, the times when things are going well and then we encounter some huge disappointments and we see that all of the things that we thought were going to happen don't, and our purposes fail when we were so confident that they could move forward. So what we need to do is to understand that these circumstances are intended to shape us. I think one of the best examples is Jonah. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them and tell them that judgment is coming unless they repent. Jonah is one of the vessels who was marred in the hands of the potter. He goes the opposite direction. He catches a boat and says to himself, this must be the will of God because the boat is here and I have enough money to pay. And he goes in the opposite direction. God says, I'm going to take this vessel and I'm going to mold him until he submits. And so what God does is he prepares, as you know, a storm comes, the fishermen threw Jonah over. Four times in the book of Jonah, we have the word appointed. It says God appointed a fish. God says, okay, fish, you see that guy over there? Go swallow him. Now, isn't it true that if you eat a bad fish, isn't it called botulism? Not sure exactly what to call it when a fish eats a bad man. But that's what happened here. And, you know, if you eat a bad fish, you know what you're going to be doing that evening and probably all night. The fish does the same thing. He vomits Jonah back onto the land. So Jonah decides, okay, I will go and preach. He preaches to Nineveh. The city repents, and he's mad. Why? Because he was clearly a racist. He didn't want these Ninevites to get in on the mercy of God. And the Bible says he went out and sat at the edge of the city and was very angry. God said, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Absolutely, I have every right to be angry, that you were merciful to people who didn't deserve it. And he's there and it's hot. God says, I'm going to appoint a plant, and it's going to grow up overnight, and it'll shield you like an umbrella. And the Bible says that Jonah was happy because of the plant. At last, he had some shade. And then it says, God appointed a worm. God said to this worm, go over there and bug Jonah. And what I want you to do is to cut down that plant in a night. So a worm goes over there and cuts down Jonah's plant. And Jonah is very, very angry. As a matter of fact, now, first of all, he has an air conditioner, and thankfully, but the power goes off, and now he doesn't have one. And things are very bad, and so he's very angry again. And he says, I want to die. Just kill me. I can't put up with this. And so then, of course, God has something that is very important. He says, oh, Jonah, you're mad because your air conditioner's been taken away? I don't think you've gotten enough yet. The Bible says he appointed an east wind, hot. Oh, Jonah is so mad. He again tells God, I want to die. As a matter of fact, the last words of Jonah, I read it twice, that chapter, yesterday afternoon. The very last words of Jonah, and maybe he said a lot of other things afterwards, but they're not recorded, is, I am angry. God says, do you have a right to be angry? He said, I have a right to be angry, and I want to die. How do you like that for last words? But here's the point. What is God getting at? With all the air conditioner, no air conditioner, hot wind making things worse. God is molding Jonah, trying to at least to show him exactly what's in his heart. In fact, the book ends by saying, Jonah, you know, you're concerned about the plant, that it fell down, the worm ate it, because of your own discomfort. But you know, you have no compassion for all the children of Nineveh. So God was trying to mold Jonah, but notice that he uses blessings, he uses challenges. All of these things factor into the wheel of life. And we don't know exactly how Jonah died. It doesn't tell us, but we know this. God was trying to mold Jonah as a vessel that he could use and a vessel onto his honor, and quite frankly, it wasn't going very well. So here you have the wheel of life that all of us have to live, going round and round, blessings, disappointments, being exalted, being fired, all of that is a part of life, is it not? So the second image I want you to have in your mind is of that wheel. Some of us have been to Israel and we've actually seen a potter work, and this illustration comes to life as we think about it and as we visualize it. There's a third image, and that is the spoiled vessel. We have to take a little deeper look into the spoiled vessel. In the case of Jonah, it was anger. Let me die, because I'm angry. God didn't do what I think God should do. I'm out of here. You think of the number of young people who leave the church today because of anger. They were mistreated. When I was in high school, it was a Christian high school, there was a classmate who was in a car accident. And because of that, there was some disfiguration on his face. And to our shame, some of us made fun of him, thinking, oh, it's just fun. He's enjoying it too. He's pretending to laugh. Okay. I come here to the United States. By now I'm married, settled here. I get a letter from one of our fellow classmates, and he says, so-and-so, let's call him John. That's not his name, but let's pretend it's John. John has walked away from God. He wants nothing to do with the Bible. He wants nothing to do with the church or the people of God. And the reason that he's giving is because of the way in which we teased him and made fun of him in his need. And then he gave me an address, and I have to say, I wrote him a letter, and I told him from the bottom of my heart, could you please forgive me? I took full responsibility, gave no excuses, and said that nothing would give me more joy than if I knew for sure that you had forgiven me. I never heard back. I hope that John changed his mind. But it was anger. And then I began to think about anger, and it dawned on me that anger actually is an idol in the lives of many people. And there are other idols too, but anger especially. Because what John was saying is this: bringing justice to this situation in my mind and in my heart is so important that I'm willing to blow off God, walk away from everything until I get what I think I deserve, and that everything works out according to my schedule. I don't blame him for being angry. But to have that kind of anger that walks away from God, what he's saying is, this anger is so precious to me. I'm not giving it up no matter what. And so what he does is, he hangs on to his anger. Maybe that happened to Jonah too. Maybe he dies and says, I am very angry and I'm not changing my mind, just kill me. What? That is so important to you, that you are willing to stand against God and block your relationship with him because you're not getting what you think you should. Thank you very much. And God doesn't do it. It comes to mind many, many years ago, Rebecca and I had a repairman in our home, and of course I was witnessing to him, and he said this. He said, if I go to hell, I will spend eternity defying God. Because he was mad at God. Life hadn't gone easy for him, I get that. And I said, well, you can do that, and if you do it, you're gonna have lots of company, because the Bible says, and I'm not sure at that time that I quoted this verse, but I could have, because the Bible says in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation that the people were under such distress because of the judgment of God. You have hailstones falling from heaven and so forth, and they were biting their tongues in pain, and they still did not repent of their sins and their idols. And it lists some of the sins that they refused to repent of. They were saying to themselves, I will hang on to this, and I will jettison God out of my life, and I will defy him, I suppose, forever. I said to this man, why don't you take advantage of all that God has done in Jesus Christ and hurry to Jesus and ask him to receive you as you come in repentance and faith, that you might enjoy God forever? Why don't you do that? Well, he didn't at that time. I hope he did later. But this is an idol. And what God is discovering in this first vessel that was marred, that's the King James word, marred in the hands of the potter, God was discovering a hardness of heart. And that's why there's some people who never are remade. I was going to use this verse later, but look, your Bibles are open. Look at what it says at verse 12, speaking of Israel. God says, I'm devising a plan against you because you're going to be judged for your sin. But they say, verse 12, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans and everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. We refuse to let God have his way. We love our sins, we love our idols, and those are the kinds of people that are marred in the hands of the potter, spoiled in the hands of the potter. You think, for example, of the dreams that God had for King Saul. Here Saul is established, he's taller than everyone else. He has instant, well, what word do I want to use? He is instantly recognized. There are people like that. Their presence is very, very strong. And here is Saul, King Saul, and he is angry also. And he was absolutely obsessed with himself. And when he wasn't getting all the recognition that he needed, he disobeyed God, he disobeyed Samuel. Have you ever wondered what your legacy is going to be? King Saul actually spoke his own legacy. I don't know if you remember it but he said, I have played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. What a way to die. You play the fool. I'm going to defy God. I'm going to let this anger fester in me, and I absolutely refuse to give it up. God says, no. You are a vessel that is being marred, but now I want to talk about the vessel, and this is the fourth image. Not the marred vessel, but rather the remade vessel. I love this. Same clay, you'll notice, I read it there in the text, isn't it, verse 4? And he reworked, I love that word, he reworked it. Because even though this vessel was marred and turning hard, the clay was hardening, it still had pliability. The owner, that is to say, the potter, still had authority over it, and it was willing to submit to the father, to the potter. And he made it into another vessel. Same clay, but he is one who has submitted now to the Father. Whatever the lump was that he couldn't get over, he's letting God deal with it. And you know, I think of the fact of how God remakes people who are in messes. Think of how God remade David. I mean, here is a man who commits adultery and murder. His legacy in the end is a disaster. His family is divided. People are speaking behind his back because he can't control his children, because he's lost all moral authority. There isn't much left. And yet, according to his prayer, he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. What he said is, I can't clean up the mess. There's nothing that I can do, but when he came to repentance and faith, he said, God, remake me. Same clay, but different shape, different trajectory, and so forth. Peter, we may think that Peter's sin was not that great. After all, he just didn't identify with Jesus. He denied Jesus. Can you imagine that? You've been with him, haven't you? I never knew the man. The Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. And blessed are those who have messed up their lives, looked at it, and weep bitterly, but say, God, would you remake me? Would you remake me? Now, when God remakes a vessel, that vessel has to be hardened. It has to be put into a kiln, furnace, maybe 1500 degrees or whatever. And I can imagine the clay if it could speak, would shout and say, "No, this hurts." God says, "Wait a moment. Wait a moment. I'm going to help you to overcome issues in your life that are keeping you from letting me remake you. And you actually are going to discover my power. So I understand, but my hand is on the thermostat. I'm controlling the whole thing. And you may wonder why I'm putting you through what you are going through, but I do have an end in mind. I do have something that I am working on, which you do not understand, except for this. What is God's greater purpose for every one of his children? What in the world is going on? I can tell you exactly. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that he works in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a tall order. And he never really finishes it, but he's working on it, isn't it? And sometimes it really hurts. Because Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously. Jesus said, "I don't need all of my accounts settled right now on earth because I punt everything to the Supreme Court. And so I'm going to trust God and I'm going to die unjustly with betrayal and all. And I'm going to die that way and in it glorify God because I believe that my relationship with God is more important than I even get justice on earth." Of course we should work toward justice on earth. We do all that we can. But you know, brothers and sisters, I have lived long enough to know that there are so many situations in life that you really can't clean up or bring justice to. Just not possible. And so all that you can do ultimately is say, "I'm going to lay this bitterness down. I'm going to lay my demand for justice down so that I can look into the eyes of my Heavenly Father and walk with him and sing." It just comes to mind now. Don't we sing, "Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still? God, here I am." And you know, again, I hate to appeal to old age, but there's nothing quite like it because you know what's coming after that. Somebody said, "Pastor Lutzer, how long are you going to preach?" Well, today until 2:30, but I know they meant something different. And I can answer that question with precision. I'm going to quit when I can't do it anymore. And every time I drive past a cemetery, I'm reminded of the fact that God has many different ways to get his servants to slow down. But here's the point. You and I have to stare eternity in the face. And we have to say, "Oh God, in all of the lumps that I have as a piece of clay, would you remake me? Would you remake me?" As we bring this down, I want you to remember, please, number one, that God loves, he loves to remake broken vessels. He loves it. Yeah, thank you. Whoever you are clapping over there. Join this person, would you, please? I mean, at the end of the day, that's really all that he has to work with. He loves to remake it. And my mind yesterday went to the woman at the well. Here she is, five husbands, been married five times, living with a man, common law, unmarried. What a mess. I mean, you can't go back and you can't straighten these guys out. She maybe tried to improve her husbands, but that can be very fruitless. You know, the Chinese have a saying that says, no matter how long you cook sand, it never becomes rice. So the past can't be changed. Success, as we generally think of it, is not open to everybody because of various reasons, maybe because of where you were born, what family you were born in. Success is not open to you, but you know what? Jesus comes along to this dear woman at the well and says, guess what? Fellowship with God is not only open to you, but he is seeking such who worship him. To take a vessel that has been marred, spoiled, and he's going to remake it for the rest of your life for something that honors him. And the best way to honor him is to learn to worship him, to give yourself to him, and to say, oh Lord, here I am. Do as you wish. God loves to remake broken vessels. The fact that you are listening to this today gives me hope that you are interested in what God is doing in your life. And I want to pass that hope and that joy to you today because, as I mentioned, God loves to remake broken people. But Israel said, no way. We are going to do, every one of us is going to do according to our own stubborn heart. Where's your heart today? Is it yielded to God? Are you saying, yeah, go ahead, Lord. I'm going to give it all up to you. Mold me and make me. And you know, in the midst of that, God may lead you to other people who can help you, because I can imagine there are some people listening and you have this barrier between you and fellowship with God, and it seems to be a barrier that is insurmountable. God says maybe you need help because of your background, because of the abuse that you experienced. So feel free to go to those who have wisdom, to counselors who can point you to the Word of God and say, behold, here we are. Here I am. Help me to get beyond the barriers that stand in the way. So we have to submit to the potter. There's just no idea. Now, what is God up to? Well, I mentioned he wants to make us like unto his son. Somebody said to a sculptor, how do you make an elephant? A sculptor says, actually, it's very easy. What you do is you take a big block of marble and then you chip away everything that isn't elephant. Pretty simple. God says, I'm taking you and I want to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And that chipping sometimes is hurtful. We don't understand it. We don't have to understand it because, as Pastor Wiersbe used to say, we live by promises, not explanations. So I want to ask you this question today. Are you letting the potter remake you? And the Christian life is a series of brand new beginnings. Or are you resisting the potter and saying, I will hang on to my idols. Thank you very much. What a tragedy for those who have that in their heart. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your head in prayer. You can do that right now. And I want to give you just a minute or so to talk to God, if God has talked to you. And then I shall close with a prayer, first of all, let me explain that, written by Leonard Ravenhill. He writes it at 2:30 one morning, dies the next day. He was a revivalist from England. Boy, filled with the Spirit, you'd better believe it. I'm going to read that prayer as my final prayer, but first of all, let's bow our heads and let's talk to God. Would you do that? Father, I do want to pray for those who are struggling, for those who say, yeah, but help them to know that there's a way that they can overcome the past through faith, through prayer, through yieldedness, and through the help of others. We ask that you might enable us to endure the heat of being remade, but to say, to honor you, we're willing to take it. For those who have never come to saving faith in Christ, I ask, overcome their blindness, their unwillingness to come to Jesus for forgiveness, for hope, for restoration, because you are there for them. And now, this prayer by Leonard Ravenhill. Lord, engage my heart today with a zeal that will not pass away. Now torch it with a holy fire that nevermore shall earth's desire invade or quench the heaven-born power. I would be trapped within thy holy will, thine every holy purpose to fulfill, that every effort of my life shall bring rapturous praise to my eternal King. I pledge from this day to the grave to be thine own questioning slave. I pray that for myself. I pray that for everyone who's listening. In Jesus' name, amen.